The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I would like for a moment for us to get a perspective of the world around us. I believe we would all agree that life in this country is changing. There was a time in this country, and I'm speaking as late as post-World War II, when the rulers of this country seemed to believe in providence. In other words, that God had a plan and intervened in men's affairs according to his own mercy and judgment. I am not saying that these men understood how God thought or that they understood what righteousness was. But for the most part, they believed that looking to a higher power was the right thing to do. Even though people at that time embraced paganism and did not please God in the spiritual sense, there was a sense of morality in this country as being a good thing. But doesn't it seem to you that here and throughout the whole world, we have crossed over the threshold into a new age, and that we are living in a generation that thinks that evil is good and good is evil? Please turn to Isaiah chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 24. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Arrogant statements by people, I believe, of this age. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that change darkness into light and light into darkness, that change bitter into sweet and sweet into bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, that justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as chaff is consumed in the flame, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and condemn the word of the Holy One of Israel. From Scripture, we see that God allows nations to exist even when they did not please him, even when they do not please him. But he watches them. He confirmed this to Abraham when he spoke how he was judging the Amorites. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. He said unto Abram, you must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them and afflict them for 400 years. And I also will judge that nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. We see here that God knew the time that he could righteously judge them to be ready for destruction, because then their destruction would be according to or equal to their sin. When their sin became full, God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 23, verse 23, and I'm just going to refer to this, for my angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. This was approximately 400 years later. God judges nations according to the laws they keep and according to the evil that they embrace. None of us know how much time is left in this age, but certainly it seems that the world is rapidly moving to accept a mindset and an imagination that is only evil continually. With this in mind, let's consider a way of life that I believe is very crucial to our understanding of who and what God is. Because how God is how we must become, and how we must live in this present evil world. So the title of the sermon today is Putting a Difference Between the Holy and the Profane. I have two basic points for us to consider today. The first point is, are we humble enough to accept the path of God's choosing to make us holy? Because in order for us to put a difference between what is holy and what is profane, we first have to know why there is a difference. And the second point is, how do you treat the things that God has made holy. These are two points that we must consider if we are to become as holy as God is holy. So the first point, are we humble enough to accept the path of God's choosing to make us holy? Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so?" Verse 48, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." What does it mean to you when you read these words, especially verse 48? I mean, we see what he said that we need to be doing. What does it mean to you to become like a being that has never had a thought of sin, that has never reacted selfishly or wanted to be less than perfect? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 is quoted from Leviticus 19:2, and there was another scripture, I didn't write it down, but it's quoted a couple of times at least in the Old Testament. Peter, in thinking of this, was inspired to say, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy." He's referring directly to the Old Testament scriptures. It's written. Those that have been called to serve God are required in their behavior to be holy. Strong's number 40, by definition, it means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. Brethren, we must take the time to judge ourselves according to this manner. Do we judge ourselves from that perspective? Have you considered that today? It's holy time. Whether your conduct and your behavior is always holy. More importantly, does God the Father yet consider your behavior to be holy? To be as he has been for all eternity. During holy time is really a time to consider this. We should consider it at all times, but especially during holy time. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity." Well, we see a big difference between us and God the Father at this time. He inhabits eternity. He has lived before time, before there was time. He made time. He inhabits eternity. He has always been. He will always be. We will never be able to say that. "Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." And the word contrite here actually means it crushed in your spirit. You have a humble spirit. This is who God, this high and lofty God, says he dwells with. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Our God is holy. His name is holy. That's who he's called. That's a name of his. Where he dwells is holy because he is holy. And he will dwell with us if we are of a humble and contrite spirit. This is the basic beginning of the manner of life that a holy God will accept in his people. Just a couple of scriptures you can write down. I'll read them. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This past Feast of Unleavened Bread showed to us that we have been delivered from our sin, the bondage that sin has over us and has had over us. That's a truth that is so worthy of all acceptation, I guess is the way the scripture puts it. When you realize that what Jesus Christ did was to reconcile you to this God that we are talking about as being holy. This is the Father. This is also Jesus Christ, but it's because of what he did and how he lived. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. This verse teaches us that Jesus Christ gave himself in order to deliver us from this present evil world, and that this process of deliverance was according to the will of God the Father. Now we have to learn through humility. I mean, having this understanding forefront in our minds of what we just went through and what we just did in honor of God the Father because of holy time that he's created. Now we have to learn through humility how to destroy the old man, which is our nature, and take on the holy nature of God the Father. Just because Jesus Christ redeemed us and turned us over to God does not mean that we have the nature of God. This is now something that we have to be doing. And in order to do that, we have to be able to understand the difference between what is holy and what is profane. Certainly being delivered from this present evil world requires that we see the need to take on the holy nature of God and utterly reject this world. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Peter was inspired to write these words about 65 A.D., which is about 5 years before the Second Temple was destroyed. Brethren, let's pay close attention to the words written here, because they show us what God says we will go through because we have become part of the household of God. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are saved with much difficulty, or through much difficulty, as it should be saying, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? For this reason also, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in well-doing as to a faithful creator. We have to have complete faith in God when we're talking about us suffering in order to become holy. In order for us to give that over to God willingly, just as Christ willingly came and was sacrificed and beaten, and the things that were talked about earlier. When you realize what we must be doing, we don't have any time to waste. The household of God is the same as the church of God. So we can see that those judged as righteous will be saved, but only through much difficulty. This great difficulty is according to God's will. It is according to God's design, because he knows what being holy is all about. And he knows what we have to learn in order to be that. This is very important for us to understand, brethren, because the ones judged to be righteous are those that remain steadfast in obedience to God, even though they are suffering a God-given trial. That's not natural to the human mind. When somebody gives you grief, I mean, the way we would put it in the vernacular, when somebody gives you grief, the last thing you want to do is be nice to them. I mean, I remember that. Been guilty of that. God judges us to be righteous if we still see God as faithful when he allows us to suffer. The reason that God judges us this way through this process of suffering is because God is looking for each of us to bear godly fruit, no matter what circumstances he puts us through. As a matter of fact, he comes to the tree and he looks. And he also says in the scriptures that our fruit should remain. It's not something that we do for just a little while and okay, this is good. We understand that only God can make something holy. Are you willing? And this is a personal thing that we need to be looking at and considering. Are you willing to let God take you through the process of learning humility so that in his kingdom he can glorify you and show the whole world that you're holy? Because that's what he intends to do. Scripture tells us the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They just don't know it yet. And this society, which is Satan the devil, is going to try to cause you to give up on being holy, on this whole work. I mean, that's what he told Christ. You don't have to go through all this and die. I'll give it to you right now. Satan does not want you to know or understand the difference between what is holy and what is profane. You don't have to turn there. I'd like you to just write down the scriptures and when you get time at your leisure. Read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. This concerns the parable of the sower. These people that fell away were the seeds that fell by the wayside. They were the seeds that fell on stony ground. And they were sown among the thorns. These all decided when they let Satan take God's word from them. When you read through this, you'll be able to understand exactly, and I'm sure you've read this before, you understand that they didn't make it. In effect, what that means is they let Satan take God's word from them. And they decided it by choosing when they'd suffered enough. And that occurred because they viewed themselves as able to pick and choose their trials. They actually limited the Holy One of Israel. God simply does not save us from having trials, but he will deliver us from each and every trial we face. It may not be in this lifetime. You may die in a trial. One fact that we have to accept is that we have to be willing to suffer in a trial for God to act in our behalf and deliver us. He's required that of all of his people. Sometimes he removes the trial. Sometimes he doesn't let you have to go through things maybe to the worst extent that it can be. But usually, the purpose of a trial is for you to suffer enough to change what it is that God wants you to see. He did that with Job. He did that with Abraham. He has done that with all of the patriarchs. Think about when you're willing to go into a trial. I mean, think about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through. They got to walk around in flaming fire with Jesus Christ. They saw those that threw them into the furnace die by their side, yet they lived. And they didn't even smell like smoke. Enduring to the end requires each of us to endure how God chooses to deal with us as sons. A scripture you can write down, a set of scriptures, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 17. I don't have the time to read those. But this is how God deals with us as sons. Please turn to James chapter 5. We'll read verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until it receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 25. God is not going to put on us more than we can bear. We may believe that He will, or that He does, and that may be why we refuse certain trials. I'm going to start in verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. You know, not only did Peter write down what we need to be doing, he actually showed us the perfect example of how to do it. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's God the Father. And that's what we have to do in the process of trials, the things that we are going to have to go through to learn the difference. Because God is going to teach us what is holy and what is something called profane that we need to flee away from. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is the mind of those that will allow God to teach them how to be holy as he is holy. It's whatever God wants. Whatever he wants. That's the mindset that we have to have. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Remember the words, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul said, "I die daily." He was referring to his carnal human nature. That part of him that he was striving to put to death every day. He said, "I die daily." Verse 25, "He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour." And he says in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Here is Jesus Christ willing to let God the Father do his will for him, including death. It says, "Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Can we say in our trials, as Jesus did in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name"? When we have a trial to go through, can we step forward as Christ did? You know, Paul says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, stake, however you want to refer to it. He didn't look at it and say, "Father, I cannot do this." That's not what he said. He said, "If possible, let this cup pass from me. Your will be done. Whatever you want. Father, glorify your name." That's what he wanted to happen in his body, in his life. And that is the purpose of trials, is to see if we have that same heart, that same mind that Jesus Christ had when he suffered. Can we say that no matter what it costs us? We must look at every trial in this way, so that it's not our last. Our last trial in this process of becoming holy must be God's decision, not ours. The second point that I want to talk about today is, how do you treat God's holy things? God judges every day how we treat the things that he has made holy. Let's consider then some of the things that God has made holy. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. I just wanted to go through some very basic, simple things that we can see where God put his presence in, that he commanded, because only he can make something holy. It's his name, as we read. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. Brethren, before our conversion, we had no knowledge of holy things. The seventh day is consecrated and made sacred. It is set apart from all other days of the week as holy. Every week we are tested to see if we will keep the Sabbath day holy. We can go out and defile holy time and probably nothing will happen. It depends on what you know and God's judgment of what you know and what you should do. But it is an action that leads to death. When we do something that God considers as sin, you may not die that day. He may not take your life. He may not require that of you. He is a merciful God. But when we do something that we know is not what we should be doing, it is an action that leads to death. It's like a little child playing in the front yard out here, and he kicks his ball and it runs out in the street, and he doesn't look either way, and he runs out and he grabs the ball, and the father is out there and says, you know, he goes and grabs him and says, don't ever do that again. The child's like, I'm just chasing a ball. It's an action that leads to death. Yeah, there was no car coming today, but the next time he does it, there may be. We have to be careful about those things. Because sometimes we think because we get away with something that, hey, that was painless. Remember Uzzah. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I would like to read verses 1 through 9. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Okay, I'm sure you've studied this and you know that that was not the way that God wanted this to be done. But God didn't stop them. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and cornets, and on cymbals. This is a large procession, more than 30,000 people. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. He didn't have a bad motive. He was just trying to do something because this is the ark of God. I can't let anything bad happen to this ark. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Look at the reaction of King David. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. God, how dare you condemn us in our worship of you and doing something for you? And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, to this day. And it says in verse 9, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" As king, he should have known the way to transport the ark of God. The ark was holy. Let us be careful how we treat holy things, brethren. God is judging us. Judgment is now on the house of God. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Let's not ever be guilty of doing something that is an action that could lead to our death. There are times when things surprise us. We didn't expect it. God is always holy, and he wants us to be mindful of that and treat his holy things as he commands. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 42 through 47. These are things that God has told us how to handle his creation. "Whatsoever goes upon the belly, and whatsoever goes upon all four, or whatsoever has more feet upon all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them shall you not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves," set yourselves apart, "and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts that may not be eaten." And so our understanding is our food should not defile us, the things that we want to eat. Deuteronomy 14:21, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. It says, You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. You shall give it to the stranger that is in your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to an alien, someone that is not holy. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Why would God make something that is an abomination to eat? Why didn't he just make everything good for food so we wouldn't have to choose? But we just answered the question. God wants us to make choices. This whole world is out here for us to make choices, because that's how we prove to God what we desire, what we love. And God takes note if we love him above all else. You can write down Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. If you want protection from God, you want God to live at your house, read those verses, because it talks about God saying, "I walk through the camp to save you from your enemies. I don't want to come upon something that's unclean." If there are no unclean things or profane things with you, then God will be with you because you are holy. And who is able to overcome God? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 22. We'll read verses 31 through 33. Leviticus chapter 22, verses 31 to 33. "Therefore you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallows you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." We are not to profane God's holy name. At baptism, you entered into a covenant with God. In effect, you said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." As a result, you have been bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ, that awesome price that none of us can afford. We cannot afford to sin against that. He is delivering you from this present evil world. God the Father now owns you. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. We'll read verses 22 through 26. Leviticus 20, verses 22 through 26. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land where I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. They had no knowledge of what was holy. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make yourselves, your souls, abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. We are severed from other people. We cannot do as they do and expect to be holy. Just because somebody we work with or whatever acquaintance we have, good friends outside the church, whatever, we can't do what they do and expect to be holy because they have no knowledge of the holy. How other people choose to live simply has no bearing on how you must choose to live. Since God is holy, you must choose to be holy. God places a great difference between those of his people who are holy and those of the world that are yet profane. Is there a clear distinction in your mind about this? Do you clearly see the difference that God places between the holy and the profane? Being severed from others means that you are cut off from ever being like the world ever again. Simply put, we can never, ever resort to self-justification for profane behavior. Once God shows us where a sin is yet in us, we cannot allow that sin to remain. That's the process that we're speaking of here. And we can actually limit the amount of trials we go through when we react in a holy manner to God. Becoming holy is the process of putting sin away, which results in the perfect nature of God. Peter tells us that God is putting together a royal priesthood that is going to rule with Jesus Christ forever. I encourage you to read the scriptures. I think it's in 1 Peter 2. I could be wrong. I didn't look that one up. But read about the royal priesthood that he is putting together. He wants people who are going to be holy forever. They're going to be the priests under Jesus Christ forever. The words holy calling actually mean that God has given us an invitation to become sacred, pure, and morally blameless just like he is. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 15 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Meditate on these things. Think about what that means. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. And you can think about that on the spiritual level of what spiritual fornication does. That means we're worshiping Satan, the devil, in some form or fashion, not the true God. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We understand that price. We've read the scriptures that tell us what that price was. When you realize that you are to be holy, then you realize that you have to be different from virtually every person that you meet every day. That's how separate we are. When you become joined to the Lord, you cannot become joined to anything that is yet profane. Do you love this truth? Being holy in a profane world is not easy. Because God owns us, we must continue to change and grow and overcome. It is required for us to be holy. God has given us a holy calling that requires us to love holy things. and hate and depart from the evil or profane things that he shows us are a part. There are a part of this world. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verses 6 through 14. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God has had a plan from the beginning. And when he saw you being conceived in the womb, he says, there's another piece. There's another part of the plan. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You know, how can people walk away from that? How can people not be mindful of that? But over several years in the church, you see people do that. I remember seeing people work so hard to get their work done so they could go keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And today they don't even know when it is. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how we grow. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What you must do to be holy is foolishness to the world. You're going to keep what? Feast of what? Unleavened bread? It sounds foolish. They don't know what it's all about. I actually had a man tell me one time before Rhonda and I got married. I was working, making shovel handles. That was my job. And I asked for time off to go to the Passover. I wasn't baptized yet, but I wanted to go. You know, they allowed you at that time to go ahead and sit in on the service and observe. And so I wanted to take off and go there, which meant I couldn't work late that day. And the lead man of the crew I was in, he says, what do you want to do? I said, I want to go to the Passover. He said, man, you need to go to my church. We don't pass over anything. And I just kind of, you know, I don't know what to say. I'm just a kid. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. God has not left us comfortless. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us people to help us. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we know what Christ knew. He said, I and my Father are one. There was no doubt that he knew the difference between what is holy and what is profane. In conclusion, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We see holy, we see profane. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The God that wants us to be holy as he is holy will receive us when we choose to do these things. And will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, brethren, let's separate from profane behavior as much as we separate from profane things. Let's be careful not to touch or accept anything that is unclean. And then consider each day how to be holy as God is holy.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.